Now, this is going to throw us into some very strange territory. And I want you to get yourself prepared for that, because we need to just accept the wording here at face value instead of trying to explain it away in mundane manner. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's read first, and then I'll talk about some of the commentary that's been made on this passage. Genesis chapter 6 says, "When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took them as their wives, any they chose." Now, before I go any farther, I want you to understand that the widespread belief of the first century period, the period in which the New Testament was written, which represents actually the period previous to that, the Jewish period leading up to the New Testament period when Gentiles came in to the church, the universal belief was that the sons of God here were angelic beings. Not the good ones, but the rebel ones. And that somehow they were, as we might say in our modern parlance, hooking up with human women, and then we end up with some strange children out of that that cause a lot of trouble on planet Earth, and then eventually the flood comes along. That was pretty much the standard belief system. But in more modern times, it has been commonly said, in fact, this was what I was taught when I was in undergraduate school, that the sons of man, or the sons of God here, were men, specifically the offspring of the Seth line, which we talked about last session, and that the daughters of men were from the Cain line, which we talked about the session before last. And that we're having here is the mixing of the righteous line with the unrighteous line. I'm going to just share with you, when I started hearing that in my undergraduate study, I'm like, that just seems a little bit out of kilter with the understanding of the word sons of God, because when that occurs in other Old Testament passages, thinking about the book of Job, it's clearly about angels. And why would it not be about angels again here? And so I started trying to chase down the origin of this belief that makes the sons of God into the actual physical sons of Seth. And I found its origin point. And I'm going to give you that information today. It comes from a man named Julius Africanus, who was a Christian, and he was a Christian writer in the western part of the empire, writing in the 200s, the early 200s even. And this is what he says specifically. I'm going to read the quote to you. I might break in because sometimes I can't help myself. But here is the beginning of the quote. Quote, "When men multiplied on the earth, the angels of heaven came together with the daughters of men. In some copies, I found the sons of God. What is meant by the Spirit, in my opinion, is that the descendants of Seth are called the sons of God on account of the righteous men and patriarchs who have sprung from him, even down to the Savior himself. But that the descendants of Cain are named the seed of men, as having nothing divine in them, on account of the wickedness of their race and the inequality of their nature, being a mixed people, and having stirred the indignation of God. I'm going to break in now. There's still a little bit more of the quote that I want to come back to. But that is the origin point for this teaching that the sons of God in Genesis 6:2 are the descendants of Cain, and they are to be counted as righteous, while the sons, actually it's the daughters, he says sons here, but the daughters of men are the descendants of Cain, and therefore unrighteous, and that the mixing of them is what caused all this trouble. But you will notice that he said very clearly, this is my opinion. And he actually started his quote by saying that he'd been reading in the text, which would have been a Greek text more than likely, that it was angels of heaven that came together with the daughters of men. Then he found apparently a Hebrew text that said sons of God. So then he gives his explanation because he just felt apparently, I don't know, repulsed, or he felt uncomfortable with the idea that angelic beings might mix it up with human women. But his opinion is just that, an opinion, and he's the one that started it. Before that, as I've already indicated, the universal belief system in the church and amongst the Jewish people that believed in the written word of God was that we're talking about angels here. Now, Julius Africanus understood that, and we can tell by the rest of his quote. Let me read it to you. But if it is thought that these refer to angels, we must take them to be those who deal with magic and jugglery. Now, that's confusing to modern-day people. Jugglery or juggling was thought to be trickery. It was thought to be a con job, and so was magic very often, especially sleight-of-hand stuff. And so what he's basically saying here, if we're going to say that it has anything to do with angels, it's got to be the bad angels that we're talking about. Continuing with the quote, who taught the women the motion of the stars, that'd be astrology, and the knowledge of things celestial, that would be connection with the spiritual world, the demonic world, by whose power they conceive the giants. We actually haven't gotten to that part of Genesis 6, but we will, as their children, by whom wickedness came to its height on the earth until God decreed that the whole race of the living, lost my spot on the quote. I'll get back there. Until God decreed, and there it goes again. Until God decreed that the whole race of the living should perish in their impiety by the deluge. And so he finishes his quote, offering his opinion first, but he finishes quote by basically affirming for us that the belief system of everybody else in his time, and apparently the people of the apostolic era, the church era, the early church era, and of the Jewish religious thinkers previous to that, their belief system was that we're talking about bad angels here who manipulated human women for their own purposes, ended up with a bunch of strange children being born to them, and that this is what prompted the really rapid decline into sin and the bringing on of the flood to deal with that. And so my belief, and I offer it to you still just only as an opinion, because the Word of God doesn't go into details on this. My opinion is that some of the rebel angels who apparently cannot reproduce amongst themselves, when they apparently consider themselves to be a minority of the angelic world that's going against God, because in the book of Revelation chapter 12, it pictures Satan's tail dragging down about a third of the stars. Stars represents angels. A third represents a significant but still small minority. And so it appears to me that these angels, realizing they did not have the numbers, decided that they would try to increase their numbers and compromise in the process the genetics of the human race by monkeying around with these human women. Now, immediately, people will say, wait a second, Jesus says that the angels of heaven do not marry, nor are they given in marriage, and things of that nature. And that is absolutely true. He does say that. And it would, first of all, be absolutely true, I think, from that time forward, that if we were talking about normal sexual interaction, that if any of the angels had been using those procedures in the past, apparently by the time Jesus talks about it, that's no longer allowed. Perhaps as somewhat punishment for what's going on here in Genesis chapter 6. But I'm going to offer you something different. I don't think that the wording here necessarily talks about marriage. Let me read to you the literal wording here. It says that in verse 2, they took women for themselves, whomever they chose. Now that sounds a little bit more like abduction, doesn't it? And right before that, in verse 2, it said that the Bnei HaElohim, the sons of God, saw that the daughters of men were good. We've got beautiful in our New American Standard text, and it's attractive in the English Standard Version that we're using this time through. But the word just is good, which means useful for the purpose in mind. And so I believe that these fallen angels hatched a plot to increase those that might support their cause of rebellion, and they abducted any of the women on planet Earth that they thought might be useful for that. And maybe they harvested their genetic material and mixed it with some of their own genetic material, and then maybe implanted it back into these captive women. That's also a possibility, I think, for what's being described here in the text of verse number 2. But what happens is it blows up the human population into even more sin. Before I go any farther, I want to bring into our consideration two New Testament passages that actually speak to this very topic. The first one is in 2 Peter, chapter number 2. Peter is writing this pastoral letter as his kind of last letter before he is arrested and put on trial and then crucified for his leadership in the church. That's right around 65 that all happens in the first century. But he is quite concerned in this second of his letters that there are false teachers, false leaders coming into the church and causing trouble. And a lot of their teaching is compromising Christians into sensuality. And so starting in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So false teachers, compromising people, bringing judgment upon themselves. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So they will manipulate and misuse you. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So they are facing judgment. And then he uses some examples of God's judgment falling upon such minded entities of the past. And he starts in verse 4 with our Genesis 6 bunch. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and it's actually not the word hell, and you will most certainly either find a footnote in your Bible text or you will find it in the commentary. It's actually about Tartarus. Tartarus in Greek mythology or Greek thinking was the bottom place of judgment where the gods of old, remember this is a Greek mythology viewpoint, where the gods of old threw all of the godlings, the next generation of gods, which would have been the angels that we're talking about here, into this deepest recess, this pit, kept them there. It says, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. So Peter borrows the language from Greek mythology. And remember, Greek mythology, like a lot of the mythologies, is just the National Enquirer version of history. It's got some of the information, but it really gets it all twisted up. So verse number 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2 is about Genesis chapter 6, where these sons of God, these angels, these rebel angels, were playing around with a human genome, apparently abducting women and making them have babies that somehow were tied in with these angelic beings. And so God puts a stop to it by grabbing these fallen angels and putting them into a reserved place of delayed judgment. They are in chains of gloomy darkness awaiting their final disposition. And that final disposition will be, of course, hell. The lake of fire, which was actually, according to the last part of Matthew 25, created for the devil and his rebel angels. So that's the Peter passage that deals with our Genesis 6 passage. And you'll notice in verse number 5, the next thing he mentions is the flood. So, rebel fallen angels getting in trouble with God, followed up by the flood afterward. And so that's exactly what we see in the Genesis 6. Now, the other New Testament writer is Jude that makes reference to this. Jude writes a few years after Peter, uses Peter's work as kind of a framework for his own. He's also really upset about false teaching that keeps causing trouble in the church. And so in verse number 5 of the singular chapter of the book of Jude, he writes, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt," so that would be the Jewish people, "afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So the implicit warning here is just because you once had a relationship with God doesn't guarantee you won't ever come under judgment. Because the Jewish people coming out of Egypt definitely came under God's judgment. Now, verse 6 goes to our Genesis 6 passage. "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority." So these are the rebels. They quit God. "But left their proper dwelling," their proper place of living out their existence, which would be apparently the supernatural world. So the idea here is that they came and started messing around in the human world, just as Genesis chapter 6 says. And so what did God do with them? "He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." So exactly as it was in Peter, God took these rebel angels. It's not all of the fallen angels, obviously, but just a select group of them that were messing around with the human genome, and he puts them into a place of confinement, awaiting final disposition to hell itself. Now, what were they doing? Well, as I already said, I think they were playing around with the human genome, trying to make beings that would be on their side. It's possible, this is just me throwing this out here, there's been a few other teachers from the Bible that have taken this tact as well. I think they may have also been monkeying around with the genomes of certain animals and making these animals, I don't know, ferocious and dangerous to the human population. Because remember, the fallen angels hate humanity. I mean, that's the whole reason behind the rebellion in the first place, is they didn't like those that had been made in the image and likeness of God. And so anything that can do damage to humanity, they're on board with that. And so I think they played around with the animal kingdom as well. Maybe they played around in the plants as well. But all of this is going to contribute to the reason why God wipes out pretty much all of planet Earth, with the exception of a select sample of life that will be on the ark. Okay, now, back to Genesis 6, verse number 3. And I believe this is one of those passages that gets misunderstood in our Western frame. Then, so after these guys start monkeying around with everything, "then he who is said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years." Now, when I was growing up, I was taught that that meant God gave mankind 120 years during the building of the ark to get his act together. And I'm sure many of you heard something similar. The early Christians and the Jewish people didn't think of it that way. They believed that this was saying that God was upset that mankind was engaging in this sort of sinful behavior, going away from his planned program for him. You know, even being used by the fallen angels. And so God says, I'm not going to let him live for super, super long periods of time. I'm going to limit his time on earth to 120 years. And after the flood was over with, you see a precipitous drop in the average lifespan from the time of Noah's kids until the time of Moses. Moses lived to be exactly 120 years. And after that, you pretty much don't see any humans living beyond 120 years. Every once in a while, we hear about somebody that just barely makes it over 120-year mark, but it is very unusual. For the most part, Psalm 90 is still true, which Moses wrote down the average lifespan, which is basically 70, maybe into 80s. That's the typical human lifespan. Now, I don't want to get too far into this next section because we've only got about 45 seconds left. But verse number 4, I believe, is tied in with the genetic monkeying around. Verse 4 says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. Nephilim in Hebrew means fallen ones. And this time it's not the angels that are the fallen ones we're talking about. It's going to be the hybrids that have been brought into existence by playing around with the human genome.